Welcome back to another broadcast. We're looking at how are you able to help people who are struggling. This is really the third section of dealing with people with trauma. But the good thing about these messages in this part is that these same principles are things that we can deal with as we aid people who are just struggling. People who are struggling with discouragement or struggling in their walk or struggling with a besetting sin. Although the principles are found in the book of Job or other passages of scripture that show what we can do to aid people who've been traumatized, but we can still use these things as we minister to other people. And just a quick recap, we saw that we should have pity on the afflicted, and that's what Job said in chapter 6, verse number 14. And that is what we would say today about having empathy. The word in the scripture was pity, but it's having an empathy toward them, feeling and the struggle and feeling what they have and identifying with them and conveying that. Number two, you must be consistent and not seasonal. And this was compared to a mountain stream. In the spring, there are streams in the mountains, but when you go back hot and thirsty to that same stream just a month later, it can be dry and just a bed of rocks. And here, Job said that he needs people to not be treating him in a deceitful manner, like here you're for me one day, and then when I need you another day, you're not there. Please don't be like the mountain stream. And then we ended our broadcast on the last one, is that you don't need to argue with anybody, and you don't need to reprove them for their wrong actions. The Holy Spirit can convict them. They can get into church and get into a message, and I've seen God convict people about things that it wasn't even the topic of the message, but somehow the Holy Spirit brought them under conviction for things that were in their life. And you know what? God is big enough to be able to bring that conviction. And it's rarely that he's going to use you or me to bring that conviction upon somebody else. Most people have the gift of helps or the gift of mercy shower. And that's usually not the person who's going to be reproving or rebuking. And we saw that what we should do, instead of pointing out what they're doing wrong, as a support and help, we should be showing them what they should do to lead them in truth. And that's what 2 Corinthians 3:16 says that the scriptures are for. And then it also in John 8:32, and they shall know the truth, and the truth shall make them free. And what we need to do is get them to know truth and encourage them to walk in that direction of truth. And now we're looking at the fourth one, and that's found in Job chapter number 16 and verse number 5. Look what it says. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. Boy, there's an old word, assuage. What does that mean? Assuage means to refrain or keep back. So here he's saying, I'm going to strengthen you with my mouth. The words that I say and that I'm going to bring to you, I want them to be an encouragement or a strength to you. And I want the things that come across as I move my lips to be able to hold back your grief or keep back your grief or refrain your grief. You know, this reminds me of Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1 and 2. It says this, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I have some thoughts down here about this passage, and let me just ask you some questions and share the answers with you. What does it take to help someone? Here he's saying, if you see someone overtaken in a fault, then people who are spiritual should restore them. And so this action here is helping somebody. So what does it take in order to be able to help somebody? Well, from the passage, it says, you which are spiritual. And that usually scares most of us away because most of us say, well, what does it take to be spiritual? I know people have been saved a long time and they know so much about the Bible and there's so much consistency in their life and I see that they know this and I see that they do that and I see all these things about them and I just don't know that I can measure up to where they are. So I don't know that I match up to that spiritual. What is or what does it mean to be spiritual? Well, what it really means to be spiritual is to be spirit-led. And that means that the Holy Spirit living inside of you is leading your actions and not you and your flesh leading your actions. See, if it was only people who've been saved a very long time and knew so much about the scriptures and had finally learned truths and principles about their life on obtaining victory, if it was only them that could be spiritual, we wouldn't be given the command to be holy as God's holy. We wouldn't be told to be spiritual. But yet we can be spiritual. From the very beginning of our Christianity, from not long after we trusted Christ as Savior, all the way to the end of our life, before either the Lord takes us home to be with Him as we pass through death, or in the rapture when He takes us to be with Him. But either way, being spiritual is being Spirit-led. You know, I was spiritual when I was 2 years old. It was a big thing for me to be 2 years old in the Lord and be spiritual, but I made some really important decisions because I was Spirit-led. And you can be Spirit-led. You don't have to wait until you reach some plateau. If your life is led by the Holy Spirit and He guides your actions, then you're spiritual. Then what is it that we should be doing? And here it's the idea of restoring somebody. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Well, I don't understand. What do I have to do to get them to be restored? What does it mean to restore them? Well, if I bought a car that was maybe somebody had in the garage for a number of years and had been up on blocks, and I found it and I bought it for $5,000 or $10,000 if I had that much money to spend on a car, and then I brought it to my garage if I had one, and I began to work on it, and I stripped it down and I painted it and I put the original upholstery in and the original knobs for the radio and the shifter, and I got everything exactly like it was before, I would be putting it back into the same state it was originally, right? That's called to restore a car or to restore furniture or any other type of restoration. And here it would mean to get somebody back to the place that they were before they were overtaken in a fall. It doesn't mean that we have to get them to be reach some spiritual plateau. They were walking with the Lord, something's happened, and then they fell. They were overtaken in a fall and they've fallen. And for me, who's Holy Spirit led, what does God want me to do? He wants me to do what's necessary to get them back to that position or back to that place where they were before they fell. Well, some might say, well, Tony, how can I do that? And once again, that's found in chapter 6, verse number 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that's the idea of what these principles are that we're looking at. As we're looking at as a way you can help them, having pity on them and being consistent for them and not arguing or reproving their actions, but giving them truth. And now I want to use my words so that they can strengthen this person and they can reduce their struggle. What can I do? I can bear the burden. That doesn't mean solve their problems. That doesn't mean if I'm helping somebody who's fallen into drinking that I bail them out of the consequences for their drinking. Somebody who's gotten themselves into financial debt because they've wasted their money on drugs or alcohol or gambling or whatever else, it doesn't mean that I should come by and if I'm loving, I'm going to help them and give them money to get back on their feet. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about helping them get back to where they were before they made those wrong decisions, before they've made this mess of their life. And that means I'm going to bear their burden, and I bear their burden as I give them truth. Bearing their burden, imagine it being somebody's trying to carry something that weighs about 100 pounds. Now, 100 pounds, you and I, most of us can pick up. It's still a lot of weight, but we could pick it up. But if it was an awkward shaped item, we would have a hard time carrying it any distance. But if you were under one side and I was under another side, to where we could position ourselves equally, we would be able to travel along together, and me, by aiding you, could bear the burden that you're carrying and help you to travel along. But the thing is you're going to want to travel one direction, and me, that person like you who wants to help someone, is spiritual, and we're walking as the Spirit leads us, which means we're going to walk in the direction of truth. So if we're going to help them bear their burden, we're going to help them bear that as we go in the direction of truth. It might be words of encouragement. It might be prayers for them. It might be notes and cards to them. It might be some kind of other compassion, just being with them and being quiet with them, but being there for them. And as we speak with them and encourage them, we're going to give them truth that they need, not say, oh, bless God, and if you wouldn't have done that, you wouldn't have made a mess of your life. It's tell them, how can we get back into the right way? How can we get back? What do we need to do? What could I read? What words can you say? And we're all able to do that, especially if we're spirit-led. The sixth thing that we can do, and that is we can plead to God for them. And that's what Job said in Job chapter 16 and verse number 21. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. That's what Job said. I want them to be praying for me. I want them to earnestly pray for me. And your prayer should be so that they're going to get comfort or guidance or healing or some other factor that's important to them. I'll share these points in just a moment, but let me just share with you how I pray for individuals. I have a portion of my prayer list that's for people in their struggles. Some people have health issues. Some people have family issues. Some people are dealing with grief and sorrow. Some are dealing with an addiction. And here's the way that I pray for them. And I believe anybody can pray in this manner. I pray for them first, that God would give them grace. You know, there's two definitions for grace. One is that's the unmerited favor, but the other is the effect that God has in a person's heart. And that's the work that God does in their heart, which whatever he does in our heart is going to be reflected in the actions of our lives. And so that kind of grace is where God's going to do a work in our heart that's going to help that individual in the midst of their struggle. And I pray for God to give them comfort, to bring comfort to their soul, because they're in a storm, they're tossed back and forth, and they need the comfort of the Lord. And then, of course, I pray for them to be led to truth, whether they read truth or someone else shares truth, or they go to church and hear truth in a message, but somehow they're going to get the truth that's going to make them free. And then I pray that God would give them hope. Because so many times when people do not experience hope, that's they feel like they're in a downward spiral. And we talked about this in previous broadcasts. And so it's important for individuals to have hope. So I pray for them to have hope. And that's the expectancy that God is going to do something. Not, oh, I hope he's going to. It's that this principle of truth that I believe says that God's going to do this. And I know that he is. I just don't know when, but I'm expecting it to happen. And then I pray for God to bring other people into their lives that's going to help them. That God would bring people to them, other encouragers, other supporters, other people to bear their burden, other people to bring truth, other people to pray for them. I pray that. And then I pray that in the midst of whatever struggle that they're in, that they find God in the midst of it. They find him. Not like they're searching or that they're lost, but that in the midst of it all, their mind isn't clouded with the hurt or the struggle or the confusion, but they finally see God's hand in their lives, and then he is exalted in their eyes. He's lifted up and he's praised. And then as God begins to do this work of grace through truth and help and all the things that we're praying about, as God begins to work in their lives, there's going to be other folks that are around that's going to be watching them. And I pray that God would be exalted in their eyes as these people see God's grace being effective in that individual's life. You can pray like that. I can pray like that. Praying for comfort and guidance and strength, for them to have wisdom, for the oppression to cease. That's what they need, and you can do that. So until the next time, God bless.